Morning. I'm Bob Hocutt, and how many of you have ever ridden a camel? Nobody. My wife and I went to visit an animal park. Oh, you did? Okay. We went to an animal park with some friends of ours and had a really wonderful time. And first service, she says, if you get nervous, just think of me riding the camel. It looks like a very uncomfortable thing to do. So anyway, enough of that. Check your bulletin. There are a couple things in there, Wednesday nights in particular, that are starting up this week. And the things with the simulcast and some of the other things. And remember that this afternoon, or today, as soon as I'm done, we're going to have a short congregational meeting, so please stick around for that. But now we're going to continue in our study of Acts. We're going to jump right in today. But I want to focus our thoughts a little differently than I normally do, and I hope it's helpful for you. Turn to Acts chapter 18, please. And Father, bless the words I speak. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand what you have in store for us this morning. So Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. That fascinates me. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So if you take a good read through Acts chapter 18, you will see that Acts chapter 18 covers the back half of Paul's second missionary journey and the very beginning of his third. He travels alone from Athens to Corinth in southern Greece, where he finds Priscilla and Aquila, and he works with them as tent makers until Silas and Timothy show up. 18 months later, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila head off to Ephesus. Shortly after that, Paul leaves for Judea and Syrian Antioch before returning to Galatia to start his third missionary journey. Meanwhile, this is all in chapter 18. Meanwhile, Priscilla and Aquila host the church in Ephesus, and they find and train a talented speaker named Apollos to be a minister of Christ. If you read this passage carefully, we are given a fascinating glimpse behind the curtain to see how Paul operated and dealt with the challenges and circumstances he faced every place he went. However, in my reading of this passage, I was continually brought back to verse 9. I stumbled over it for weeks. Why now? Why did God choose to speak to Paul now? Paul, at this point, is 18 or 20 years or so removed from his experience on the Damascus Road with Jesus. That little tidbit brought to mind the conversation that God had with Ananias. Do you remember? Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So Ananias and God have this conversation about Paul. We've talked about this before. But in verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go. for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And from that moment on, we have seen Paul have nothing but challenges and challenges, challenge after challenge in his success as he's gone about his mission given to him by Jesus. Corinth here is no different than any other place he's ever been. He faced numerous challenges here as well. The first challenge he faced was the Corinthians themselves. Corinth was one of the most influential cities in the Roman world. It was a center for commerce and transportation throughout the Mediterranean because it sat on a narrow isthmus between the Corinthian Gulf and the Aegean Sea. And folks, you know this, wherever there is an abundance of money, it attracts the prosperous and the poor, the destitute and the determined, the preacher and the prostitute. And that is exactly what we find in the people of Corinth. It was a place where excess was normal, where pagan temples were everywhere. And their immorality was legendary to the point that sex and debauchery were a religion. Sexual sin was so pervasive that the Greeks had a phrase for it to Corinthianize. Paul would later write about this in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. These are the people that Paul sees when he goes to Corinth. Second challenge Paul had was supporting himself. Paul has been on the road for quite some while now. And here in Corinth, just like in Athens, he's all by himself. Silas and Timothy haven't shown up yet. Paul was a rabbi. And according to Jewish practice, every rabbi had to have a trade. And this was Paul's outlook. He must take no money for preaching and teaching, and he must make his own living. If you read Paul's letters, he very often asks the churches to support other people that are coming and send them on their way. He does that very frequently, but he never asks for support for himself. In fact, Paul takes great pride in this. In the fact that he was self-supporting and a burden to no one. And you can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, and 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. Paul talks about this very specific thing. The Jews had a saying that said, he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him robbery. And perhaps this is one of the reasons or one of the things that helped Paul connect to the common man, because he knew what it was like to work with his hands. The third challenge that Paul had were the Jews. Paul, and you know this, Paul had no end of trouble with the Jews. Everywhere he turns, as he preaches that Jesus is the Christ, they either love him or hate him. Most often they hate him. And it's not any different here in Corinth. In verse 4, we see that Paul had reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue every Sabbath. But it's only after Silas and Timothy show up that Paul is compelled by the Holy Spirit to preach that Jesus is the Christ. And at that point, everything goes sideways. We'll continue on here in verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So Paul is rejected by the Jews yet again, and he brushes the dust off his clothing and says, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he goes next door and led the leader of the synagogue to faith in Christ, along with many of the Corinthians. But here, just like every other place, the Jews retaliate. Look at verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio took no notice. The Jews have done everything they can to silence Paul and prevent the word of God from spreading. And here, the Jews, with one accord, what does that mean? That means every last one of them, with one accord, they all agreed, we're taking Paul to the judgment seat. They take him. And Gallio basically says, don't want to hear it, go away, talk to the hand. I'm not interested. And notice, folks, notice that it's the Greeks that beat the ruler of the synagogue. That is fascinating to me, but it's going to have to be another time when we talk about that. It's fascinating that the Greeks beat the synagogue ruler. Now, as we've seen every other place Paul has been, in every other synagogue and every other interaction he has with the Jews, at this point, the Jews would be stirring up anybody and everybody they could find against Paul, preferably to get him out of the city, and even better than that, get him killed. The Corinthians, the Jews, and supporting himself are the three big challenges that Paul faced. And can you even imagine the size of the task of preaching Jesus in a city with all the wickedness that the Corinthians had? But this time is different. Now, it's about 51 or 52 AD. Not quite halfway through Paul's ministry. Paul will end up a prisoner of Rome and martyred in 65 or 66, depending on where you look. But Paul's been at this for quite a while, going from place to place, generally staying a month or two, maybe a week or two longer, and then off to the next one. But look what happened. Look at what's happened to Paul so far. He lost his sight on the Damascus Road where he met Jesus. Four times now in Acts, the crowds have turned against Paul in a very violent way. Paul has been stoned and left for dead. He's been beaten. He's been thrown in jail. And now he's in a brand new city all by himself. But God apparently wants Paul to stay for a while. And it's in this context that I want to look at verse 9. And Paul's vision. Verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. As I said earlier, I stumbled over this quite a bit in my work, in my study for this message, and I kept coming back to the question of why. Why did God speak to Paul now? And there are three things that stood out in this vision to me. Do not be afraid. Do not keep silent. I have many people. The first thing, do not be afraid, is interesting. Paul is a rabbi. He is well acquainted with what we know as the Old Testament. And so when God said to him, do not be afraid, I can well imagine some of these scriptures came to mind. First one's Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 46, first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, if you've been paying attention and following along, you know that Paul knows, has some knowledge of what mere mortals can do. But God tells him, do not fear. The second thing is, do not keep silent. As we've studied Acts, we've seen Paul speak with authority, fearlessly going from the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And we've seen it cost him, sometimes dearly, for speaking of the good news of Jesus. We saw this 2 weeks ago in our study of Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were in jail. Acts 16, verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul was still speaking. And we talked about how prisoners don't sing in a Roman prison, and then how we can understand their anger and yelling and the sounds of pain and suffering and maybe a quiet prayer, but we did not quite understand how they can sing. Being in a Roman prison is like as hopeless as hopeless gets, and we'd find them singing. And the prisoners listened, and we noted then that their immediate circumstances did not matter. Their immediate circumstances did not matter. What's interesting to me about that is they were singing the Psalms. The Psalms are actually songs. They're meant to be sung. So they're in prison and they're singing the Psalms. One of the applications from that message was that God was sovereign everywhere, all the time, and in every circumstance, and that his will would be done. And we saw Paul and Silas determined to rejoice in that, regardless of the outcome. And keep in mind that this is also on the heels of Paul's experience with the Roman jailer, asking them what must he do to be saved. Again, Paul speaking in Acts 16:31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them to his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. They spoke. They continued to speak of Jesus. And here in this passage, we see God encouraging Paul to continue to speak of Jesus. So God tells Paul to speak, to continue to speak, and Paul speaks. The third thing in this that caught my attention was, I have many people. I find this statement absolutely fascinating. Paul, as you know, experienced great hostility in his preaching of Christ every place he went, including Corinth. And we can well imagine, you ever see the movie Groundhog Day? Paul, has his personal Groundhog Day every time he goes to talk to the Jews. Talks to the Jews, they like it, they hate it, they try and kill him. Wash, rinse, repeat. You're welcome. He experienced great hostility every place he went, and it was over and over and over. But how often do we as believers convince ourselves that God doesn't have any or many people wherever we happen to be? There's no believers where I work. There's no believers in the grocery store. There's no believers at the Sheetz gas station. How often do we convince ourselves that you're the only one? It's easy to see how Paul might have thought about that in Corinth, given the way they lived. But who would have ever guessed that God says, I have many people in such a place as Corinth? As I thought about that, it reminded me of Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, where Hagar calls the Lord who spoke to her the God who sees. God saw her. God knows who his people are. He knows where they are, and he knows what they're doing all the time. God knows. The God of the universe knows those who are his and those who are not. And folks, you are either one or the other. So recall that Paul is all alone when he arrives, but pretty quickly he runs into Priscilla and Aquila, and they are fellow tent makers, and so he stays with them for a while. Paul remains in Corinth 18 months and continues the work he is called to do. And up till now, this is the longest Paul has stayed anywhere since he started his ministry. And it's during this time, in these 18 months, Paul enjoys a time of God's protection, a time of rest and refreshing, and results while he continues to speak the good news of Jesus. Notice verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brothers and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Chentra, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus, and then he left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. It's a long passage, but notice this. Aquila and Priscilla go with Paul to Ephesus, and they become extensions of Paul. And it's these two people, not Paul, who meet Apollos and teach him more accurately the way of Christ. And Apollos himself becomes an extension of Paul. And up till now, Paul is the one contending with the Jews in the synagogue, and now we see Apollos doing the same thing. Paul sees firsthand the people of God in Corinth, and they become a great help to him. And so there's a lesson in there for us. So as I thought about all this, the question then becomes, well, how do we apply it? How does this apply to my Christian faith on a daily basis? I think the first application is do not fear. Do not fear. As we discussed a couple weeks ago, we talked about how God is sovereign everywhere, all the time, in every circumstance. And here's the thing, folks. You may not like the circumstance you're in, but you do not have to be afraid in it. That's a big thing. You may not like the circumstance you're in, but you do not have to be afraid in it. This has been evident throughout our study of Acts. I want you to think about this for a minute. It starts with Peter and Pentecost. He was not afraid. And then Stephen, when he was stoned, he was not afraid. I'm sure he didn't want to be there, but he was not afraid. And think about all the people that Paul arrested and had put to death over their faith in Christ. They were not afraid. And even unto Paul himself, who has gone from persecuting Christ to preaching Christ, nowhere in everything we've seen him do is he afraid. And here in this passage, God reinforces that for him. Do not be afraid. The second thing I think that applies to us is speak. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Paul and Silas speaking from prison. And in this passage today, we see Paul speaking to the Jews, and as usual, it goes sideways. But when we take God at his word and do not fear our circumstances, we have the power and the freedom to speak in whatever circumstance we're in. In other words, do not be afraid to speak of Jesus in your grief. Do not be afraid to speak of Jesus in your mourning. Do not be afraid to speak of Jesus in your health circumstance. Don't be afraid to speak of Jesus in your broken relationships. Don't be afraid to speak of Jesus in your forgiving and being forgiven. Do not be afraid to speak of Jesus in whatever circumstance you find yourself. The last thing that struck me is God's people are everywhere, even if we don't see them. This is how Paul found Aquila and Priscilla. He spoke, and they find each other, and they become invaluable help to Paul. This was how Apollos became so effective. He spoke, and Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and it's those two that improve his understanding of Jesus, and not Paul. We have the same opportunity, if we are not afraid, to speak of Jesus in every circumstance. And if we do, we will find God's people. Somewhere in the conversation. And when we do, when we find God's people, we can have peace and help and wisdom and love and care and correction and forgiveness, all the things that God's people provide for each other if we simply speak. So, starting today, we should commit ourselves to not be afraid to speak of Jesus in whatever situation we find ourselves and know that God's people are everywhere. And when we find them, we will find rest, encouragement, help, counsel, and we can experience the peace that passes all understanding. Regardless of our circumstance, just like Paul. Let's pray. Father God, Father, I thank you so much for this look behind the curtain in the life of Paul as he goes about his work of proclaiming Christ. As we think about and study this word, Lord, help us to understand that you do not want us to be afraid. Help us to speak Jesus in every circumstance to whoever's there. And help us to know with certainty that your people are everywhere. Thank you for Jesus, Father. In his name we pray. Amen.